Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Good morning, everybody. How are you today? You do seem like you're in a good mood today. I like that. Let's do that again. How are you today? Good. I like hanging out with people like that. That's awesome. Let's welcome everybody on the internet. Good morning. If you're watching on the internet right now, God bless you wherever you are. I want to tell you, if you're traveling on vacation and you're tuning in, congratulations. You did the right thing, showing up in church today and pouring into your family and making that a priority. I think that's pretty cool. Why don't you go ahead and compliment them one more time? We celebrate your choices of staying connected even while you're traveling. Amen. Let's grab our Bibles, hold this up in the air, and repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have, and I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. All right, I'm ready to go. Numbers chapter 11. Open up to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to conclude our series on the altar today. We're going to spend some time here at the end. I'll kind of lay it out for you as we go. But I want to kind of do a pre-service, encounter service. What I want to do is kind of prepare our hearts for what we're going to be doing tonight, but at the same time, have a really meaningful time with the Lord before we leave today. I want to take you to Numbers chapter 11. The Lord has instructed Marie and I to pray for everybody that would come tonight that would want us to. And it's not because we're super special or rock stars or anything like that, but as a spiritual dynamic, as the spiritual covering of the house, really believe that the Lord wants to impart gifts and talents and different things into you for your next season. It has to do with God mobilizing this body to be a blessing in this region. And when we lay hands on you and pray for you tonight, you may receive a healing. You may, if you need one, you may receive a different breakthrough, a miracle, a deposit, a spiritual deposit of some sort. Really, we're coming with just a blank slate. God, do whatever you want to deposit. But what I see here is there's a scripture I want to take you to, kind of some scriptural background for this. Moses was called to lead God's people into their promised land, into God's promises for their lives. And he knew he couldn't do it alone. He knew he was not enough on his own. And I believe in this generation that God isn't choosing one or two just rock star pastors or preachers, that he's mobilizing the corporate body of Christ to bring people into the promises of God. Amen? That Jesus is the focus, and God utilizes pastors and leaders to equip the saints so that we rise up together and look like Jesus. And in a similar way, Marie and I, the vision that God has put on this church cannot be done by just a select few of pastors. But it's God mobilizing and equipping and spreading the anointing over the whole body to go get the work done. And that's what you'll see here in the book of Numbers, Moses' prayer being answered and God saying, I'm going to take the anointing and the spirit that's on you, which is the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to place that same spirit upon these other leaders to get the job done. And that's what we see here in Numbers chapter 11. Have you found it in your Bibles? Numbers 11, verse 24. So Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit, capital S, that was upon Moses and placed the Spirit upon the 70 elders, and the Spirit rested on them, and they prophesied. And that word prophecy means that God opened their mouth and they were able to speak under the unction of God's Spirit on behalf of God to the people. And that's what I believe God's going to be doing through us. God needs us to be a prophetic people in our workplace, in the schools, in our homes, in our neighborhood, so that when you open your mouth, God comes out. Amen? And you see that here where God had Moses lay his hands on them and there was this transfer, this multiplication of the anointing. Notice, God didn't take the anointing from Moses and give it to the elders. Rather, he multiplied it off of Moses upon the others. You understand that? That was a really good place to say amen. That was an awesome point. You'll get it after you eat something at lunch. I want you to fast forward a little bit, though, because in Exodus chapter 24, go to Exodus 24 in your Bibles, I want you to see a warning here. I want you to see a warning. And this is why we're having a pre-service service for the service. Exodus chapter 24. Here's something that I found about encounters with God. Encounters without deciding to live for God will bring no lasting change in your life or in anybody else's life. We need to get some things settled in our hearts even before encounters with God. Now, you can have an encounter with God even though your heart isn't right before God. God does it all the time throughout Scripture. He interrupts people's lives that weren't even looking for Him. But the point is, for lasting change, for lasting transformation, for both yourself and then the call of God on your life, we need to be a people that are committed and our hearts are right before God, so that when we have an encounter with God, it has these roots to land on. It has this, as for me and my house, we've decided to serve the Lord. There's too many people that jump from encounter to encounter to encounter, and they just won't settle in committing their life completely to Jesus. They live for feeling, for feeling, for feeling, for miracle, miracle, miracle. And what God wants is He wants your commitment in your life. And those encounters are there to spur you on. They're there to equip you. They're there to remind you. But your salvation and your relationship with Jesus is anchored even before and after those encounters. You see what I'm saying? And you'll see this example here. It goes right back to where we were in Numbers 11, but Exodus 24, you'll see this warning kind of manifest in what I'm talking about. Verse 1, so God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, that was Moses' brother, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. We just talked about them in Numbers 11. And you shall worship at a distance, and Moses alone, whoever, shall come near to the Lord. Jump down to verse 9. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. What? That is awesome. You want to talk about an encounter, right? They saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. They saw either the footstool or the road that God was standing on, and it was just made out of sapphire that was crystal clear. Let me tell you something. If you have a problem with prosperity, you're going to have a problem with the throne room of God, okay? But I just want you to see this. They saw God. They saw His atmosphere. They saw His environment. How many of you know that's an encounter? I mean, they saw the Lord. This is a legitimate encounter with God. And I want you just to see that and kind of grasp that. And then they stayed in His presence and they ate and they drank in that encounter moment with God. They had an encounter with God. So now go forward to Exodus chapter 32. What happens after this encounter is that Moses goes up to the mountain and he receives all the instructions that Israel's going to need to become the people of God. And he gets the vision of the tabernacle, he gets the law, he gets all these things, and he's taking longer than the elders and Moses and Aaron and his sons thought he should take, and they began to get discouraged because it got a little long. And the people started to get discouraged, and the people started to whine and complain and put pressure on those elders and upon Aaron and his sons, and they began to whine and say, we don't want to serve God anymore, we want you to make us a God. And so they gave their jewelry, their rings, their earrings to Aaron. He put them in this fiery pot, melted them down, and created a golden calf. So when Moses comes down after about 30 to 40 days, I can't remember exactly what it was, he comes down and he sees this, he has the law of God in his hand, and he gets enraged that God's people and even God's elders, these elders, allowed this to happen in the people. And he goes to Aaron and he says, what did you do? And Aaron, who remember, saw the Lord, and the 70 elders and his sons saw the Lord. Aaron looks at Moses and he goes, well, I don't know what happened, Moses. He said, they gave me their gold, I threw it in a pot, and this calf, like, came out. He's not even a good liar, you know what I mean? But what I want you to see is these are the leaders that were there had an encounter with God, but they hadn't made a commitment to God in their hearts. You see, even if Moses never came back down the mountain, they should have, in their own heart, been able to resist the people and say, you know what, people? Settle down. We saw the Lord ourselves, and we are not serving a golden calf. See, the fact that they could be intimidated and be pressured and let go of what God had done and shown them shows us that that commitment in their own heart hadn't taken place. Are you seeing that? And that's where we're going to sort some things out today to make sure you have an opportunity before an encounter, even tonight, to Have an opportunity to have some time sorting some things out with God, making some commitment, getting some things settled between you and God, so that when God equips you tonight and when God deposits a new gift or a new anointing or speaks to you about something tonight, it's put inside of a foundation that's already committed to God that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So we're going to talk about the altars, a few of the altars of God today for our closing altar session. I'm going to show you this slide of the tabernacle real quick. I'm going to talk to you about the different altars. There's three altars I'll discuss today, and we're going to have a different opportunity to meet with God in three different ways, and we'll see which one maybe you are today. Maybe you're a combination of them. But if I were to boil it all down, there's three kind of experiences or three kind of conversations we're going to have today at each of these altars. Number one is the ability to bring our sin to the altar of sacrifice. We're going to talk about bringing our sin today to the altar of sacrifice. That's that altar right there in the front, okay? That's the initial altar when you walk in the gate of the tabernacle. This was the tabernacle that Moses saw when he was up that mountain. God gave him the complete blueprint of how to create this and the exact place everything was supposed to be, because it was all representing Jesus. I could teach a whole series on how every part of this tabernacle talks about Jesus and what Jesus would do and all those things. But I want to start with that altar of sacrifice. Then we're going to go into and talk about the altar of incense. Now, at that altar, we're not dealing with sin, but we're dealing with having fellowship and relationship with God, communing with God. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're at a place where you need to deal with some sin, or maybe you're at a place where we just need to commune and spend some time with God in prayer, letting God speak to us and us speak to God. And then lastly, I want to talk to you about the mercy seat, which if you go all the way in that tabernacle to the last chamber there, there was a veil that separated it and was called the Holy of Holies. And inside of that chamber, inside of that place, was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat of God. And that's where requests for the whole nation would be made, and that's where they would cry out to God and have encounters with God there. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 40, you're going to see how God tells Moses to set the tabernacle up, and he's going to address where these three altars are going to be placed. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall place the ark of the testimony, that would be the ark of the covenant, there. And you shall screen the ark with the veil. So you put a veil in front of the ark of the covenant. It separates the chamber. I talked to you about the Holy of Holies, the middle area of the tabernacle, then you have the outer courts. You shall bring the table, that would be the table of showbread, and arrange what belongs on it. We won't have time to talk about that today. You'll also bring the lampstands and put it on its mounts. We don't have time to talk about the lampstands today. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense, we will talk about that, before the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant. And you shall set up the veil of the doorway of the tabernacle, so now it goes all the way back out to the doorway of the tabernacle, the main entrance of the whole campus there, and you shall set the altar of burnt offerings in front of the doorway of the tabernacle. So it's the very first thing you encounter when you walk in. So you have these three altars that we're going to talk about today. The altar of sacrifice, which we'll start with, the altar of incense, which is a place of prayer, and then the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat on top of that. All right, so let's talk about the altar of sacrifice. If you would, please. Here we go. In that picture you saw, the very first moment, the first place that you would start was the altar of sacrifice. Now, it's there for a reason, and I want to talk to you today. You may need an altar of sacrifice moment. I want us to talk about sin just for a minute. Not to make you feel guilty, not to make you feel ashamed, but so that we can deal with it and get some honesty with God, because that's what's going to be the beginning of everything else God wants to do in your life. If we don't get honest with God, that all of us have sinned. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior. All of us need that moment where we come and we make Jesus Christ the payment for our sin. We receive what he did for us. You know, our good deeds don't outdo our bad deeds. Sometimes in our minds, we get this idea in our world where I hope I make it to heaven. I hope I've done enough good things to replace all the bad things that I've done. But you know, that's a very unstable place. How will you ever know that you've done enough good things to outweigh all the bad things that we've done? There's no assurance, and God wants you to have a blessed assurance. Amen. He doesn't want you unstable in your relationship with him, wondering, am I good enough? You are made good enough because he's forgiven you, and
He's made you forgiven. He's made you clean. He's washed you from your sins and made you as white as snow. Amen. I mean, there's no catalog, there's no magazine that says that two good deeds outdoes this one bad deed, and this one takes four good deeds, and they're all these recipes of forgiveness. No, it takes one sacrifice, and it's Jesus' blood for our sins. So that when you are on your last day on this earth, you're not wondering, am I good enough? Jesus qualifies us. But that's at that altar of sacrifice. That's at that first altar. Too many times we don't want to talk about our sin because we're embarrassed and we don't want God to find out what we did. Newsflash. When you talk to God about your shortcomings, your sins, your mistakes, that is not when God finds out about it. You understand this, right? He was there when you did it. When we come to that altar of sacrifice and we become honest and we begin to unload it on God, it's not when he finds out about it, it's when we deal with it and get rid of it. Come on now, somebody. God is not sitting there at the altar of sacrifice where you're talking about sin and you're talking about what you've done and he's like, oh my goodness, I had no idea you were that messed up. God already knew. But at that altar of sacrifice, you see that place of the altar of sacrifice, they used to bring a lamb, a spotless lamb, and the family would come and they would place their hands upon that lamb. And then the priest would come and engage with that family and they would place their hands on that lamb. And in that moment, the family would then confess and put their sins upon that lamb. And then that lamb would die in place of that family. And so the spotless lamb would become the sin and the family would take the spotlessness of the lamb and go free. Do you see how that works? That was all Jesus. That's Jesus in our lives. The Bible says that Jesus is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is our lamb. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's the same way in the Old Testament. He doesn't just cover your sin. He takes it away. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And he's the lamb that was slain. And that altar of sacrifice is where that lamb was killed. And it was the judgment and the fire of God's judgment was poured upon the lamb, not on the sinner. Do you see that? The Bible says that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. Whose sin? Our sin, not his sin. He became our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, you didn't just get forgiven of your sin at that altar of sacrifice. You became righteous. What does righteousness mean? Righteous means in right standing with God. You were placed there. Because you had that moment at the altar of sacrifice. Now, people don't want to deal with their sin. People don't want to talk about their sin. People, look, we have to give our sin to Jesus and be honest that's even there. Are you hearing me? If we want to ignore it and say, oh, I don't have any sin, the Bible says we're a liar. Why not deal with it? Why not get real with God? Why not go into the altar of sacrifice and have honest moment where we can be cleansed and we can know that our sins were covered and paid for and we become the righteousness of God? I love the word Maria used a few weeks in church. She used the word, old churchy word, justified, which means this, just as if I'd never sinned, justified. And that's the way God deals with you through the rest of the tabernacle. Now, see, then you progress through that tabernacle into other areas in your walk with God. But it all starts at an altar of sacrifice. Everything God has for you in the kingdom, all the anointing, all the gifts, all the dreams, all the power, all the resource of heaven, all of it starts. Notice the first thing in the door of the tabernacle was the altar of sacrifice because you start there. You start into the kingdom. You start into the fullness of God by getting real with God that you need God and that you need his grace and that you receive his payment for your sin. Too many people don't start there. They want to jump all the way to the Holy of Holies and never deal with the altar of sacrifice. You start at the altar of sacrifice. Someone say amen to that. You don't jump into the Holy of Holies. It would overwhelm you. You wouldn't be able to stand there. You don't belong there. You still are a sinner there. But through the altar of sacrifice, you look like Jesus and you can go all the way in. Amen. So the altar of sacrifice deals with forgiveness, salvation, and redemption. Forgiveness, salvation, redemption. Write that down. We've talked about forgiveness. Why do we go to the altar of sacrifice? I'm spending more time on this one than the others, but it's really important for some of us. We start with forgiveness.
The altar of sacrifice deals with the forgiveness of our sins, where we've fallen short of God's glory. But then I want to jump to the word redemption. Redemption means to be brought back, to be bought back and placed back. Back to what? Back to what we were before the fall. Redeemed, that altar of sacrifice, that blood, it doesn't just forgive. I want you to see that it brings you to a place like Adam and Eve, who had dominion and authority and relationship and access to God. They walked with him in the cool of the day, and when they sinned, they fell short of that glory. But at that altar of sacrifice, you are not just forgiven of sin, you're redeemed back to the position of who Adam and Eve were, with dominion, with authority, with relationship to God, not having to cover themselves with animal skins or leaves and hopefully not poison ivy. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's not just forgiveness. It's not like I just need to be forgiven. You're not just forgiven at the altar of sacrifice. You're redeemed. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, to get to the place where you're confident and you say, I am redeemed. I've been placed back. I am not under the devil's foot. I am not under the curse. I am not separated from God. I've been forgiven and I've been brought back, and I am now redeemed. I stand in his presence. I am the righteousness of God. That is who I am. And from this place, I will progress with my relationship with God, and I'll progress in my walk in this world. It's about being redeemed, forgiven and redeemed, but it starts at the altar of sacrifice. You can't live like the redeemed without dealing with sin and receiving the payment for your sin in Jesus. The altar of sacrifice deals with forgiveness. It deals with redemption. And I like the middle word that I saved for the best for last year, is salvation. Too many times we think salvation just means forgiveness again. I'm trying to help you see that altar of sacrifice accomplishes so much. Salvation is not just forgiveness of your sins. Salvation, to be saved, means to be rescued. To be rescued. Rescued from what? Rescued from sin. Rescued from Satan. Rescued from any generational curses. Rescued from anything the devil would try to keep on your life. Now, you have to enforce it, but you've been set free. Are you understanding? The word deliverance is in the word salvation. Freedom. The prison door has been opened. You now need to walk out. The chains have been broken. Now shake them off. So when the devil says you're still going to be captive to this addiction, you can say, sin no longer has dominion over me. I've been saved. I've been delivered. And it happened at the altar of sacrifice, where I've met Jesus, who became my substitute, my payment. And I walked away like him in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Now I want you to see real quickly something else in this situation, and that's this. In dealing with their sin, in dealing with the altar of sacrifice, this was not a drive-by sacrifice, quick, get it done. It wasn't like, you got the lamb, all right, throw it out the window. It's like a drive-through experience with God. Here, take the lamb, throw it on the fire, we're driving away scot-free. No, there was this time where they gathered at the altar, and they confessed and laid their sin there on that lamb. And they had a moment with God dealing with their sin and dealing with, why do I say that? Sometimes in church, it's like we just don't get real with God about the junk. And it's like, we're like, yeah, I dealt with my sin. I said, Jesus, forgive me of my sin, and amen. I'm not talking about that stuff. Too many people want like Burger King Christianity or drive-through Jesus. You know what I'm saying? No, I'm talking about going to the altar of sacrifice. I'm talking about confessing our sin. The Bible says we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. What do you think God's going to do when you confess? He's not going to humiliate you. He's not going to mock you. He's going to deliver you from each and every one. The more real you get with him, the more he can show you, I forgave that too. Because you're not hiding anything. You're not holding it back. He's just going to reveal his goodness more if you give him the time. But don't just drive through and just want to get it over with and just say, yeah, I asked Jesus, forgive me. No, you come and you lay it down on that altar of sacrifice and watch the love of God consume that old you. Amen. The altar of sacrifice. The altar of incense is the next one. But again, you can't enjoy communion and fellowship with God if you haven't been made right with God, starting at the altar of sacrifice. So the altar of incense, if you progress through the tabernacle, you saw the altar of sacrifice on the outside, but you progress through and you go into the first part of the tent, the actual portion that's the tent, and you walk into the outer court there, or the inner court, and there would have been a table of showbread, there would have been lampstands, and there would have been this altar of incense, which is right before the veil that goes to the Ark of the Covenant. This altar here is very similar to the altar of incense. We have a picture of it up there. So what is incense? What does that represent? It represents conversation with God. It represents relationship. It represents communion and prayer being offered to God. By being forgiven, and this is where sometimes Christians, we gotta progress. Sometimes we get stuck at the altar of sacrifice and all we ever do is repent of sin. And it's time to progress in our relationship with God and begin to commune with God and talk to God and let God talk to us. Amen. And being redeemed back, it's about relationship, sons and daughters going and creating and building the vision and dream of God. It's not always just about forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so maybe today you need an altar of incense, not the altar of sacrifice, but you need an altar of communing and conversing and both speaking and listening to the Almighty God, enjoying the relationship that you have, offering your requests, hearing his answers, and God begins to receive it like incense. I want to show you a few scriptures that talk about how our prayers are like incense. David saw this picture in Psalms chapter 41. Go to Psalms chapter 41. Flip it over in your Bibles. I just want you to see it with your eyes. Look at how David responded about his prayers. Psalms chapter 141, verse 1, David says, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. I love the expectation of someone in right standing with God. You call, God, I expect you to answer and come. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up my hands as the evening offering. You see, they used to light the altar of incense every morning and every night. It's a good model of a daily prayer routine. Every morning, you start by talking to God. Every night, you end the day by talking to God. And communing, listening, making your needs known. Lifting up your prayers like incense. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not a great nighttime prayer. I'm really good in the morning. But by nighttime, Marie and I will be praying in bed right before we go to sleep. And I'll fall asleep halfway through my prayer. Is anyone with me? Come on, be honest. Anybody else? I can't be the only one out there. And she'll be like, Kevin. I'm like, what? Finish the prayer. And I'm like, I did. And she's like, no, you didn't. You fell asleep. But here's how spiritual I am. Even while sleeping, I knew I was still praying. I could remember saying the amen. So I'm just more spiritual than her. She couldn't get in the spirit, you know what I'm saying? Because my body's just the flesh, you know, it's just passing away. My spirit man was awake. Like I was tearing up Satan with my spirit man. You just wouldn't know to look at me, you know what I'm saying? You just wouldn't know what to look at me. Stop being so carnally minded, Maria. Eyes of the flesh, fleshy eyes. Gotta come up a little higher, you know what I mean? Anyway. But I'm much better prayer in the morning. I'm going to be honest. I'm much better prayer in the morning. The Bible talks there, David saying, let my prayers be like incense. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. You're going to see in verse 8 this amazing picture of the throne of God. And Jesus is the Lamb. And he's opening these scrolls of judgment here at the end of the earth. It's a vision that the Apostle John is having. And Jesus opened these scrolls, and in this one in particular scene, it talks about the prayers of the saints. Verse 8, chapter 5, when he, Jesus, had taken the book, the four living creatures that were around the throne there, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, before Jesus, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that awesome? I just wanted you to see the sacredness of how God sees our prayers, to where he captures them in these like holy sacred bowls, and they're a part of the throne worship. I also want us to kind of get the idea that incense is a beautiful aroma, fragrance to God. So us coming to God day and night does not offend him. It is not something that is a burden to him. It is something that he's anticipating, something that he wants to hear, something that he captures and saves, something that brings a sweet-smelling aroma into his very... Also, that your prayers are way here on the earth, but yet somehow in the spirit, they reach all the way up there to the throne of God. So don't you think your prayers are hitting the ceiling. That's just what you might think in the natural. But those angels of God, and God is taking those prayers and protecting them and keeping them and keeping them in front of God in those bowls of incense. Isn't that awesome? But again, it all starts at the altar of sacrifice. You have to get right with God. You have to be honest with God. But then don't stay there. Start leaning in to the relationship you have with God. Meet with him day and night, night and day. Meet with God. Talk to him. Commune with him. Listen to him. Let him talk to you. And build that time, those moments, communing times with your prayer and your times with God. The last altar I want to talk to you about is the mercy seat of God. Again, back to the picture. You might remember it from Indiana Jones, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a golden box, and on top was this thing called the mercy seat. Now, I actually Googled the Ark of the Covenant. I was doing some research, and I was Googling the Ark of the Covenant, and a little advertisement came up, and it said, "Are you looking for the Ark of the Covenant?" It said, "Find it on eBay." I had no idea it was there. Did you? I mean, people had been looking for generations for it, and all they had to do, it's been on eBay the whole time. I mean, I found it. Me. I found it on eBay. I didn't. I should have bought it. I should have said, I own it. It's in my house. But I these people are just, you know, trying so hard to find it, and it's been on eBay the whole time. Anyways, the Ark of the Covenant, made famous not by the Bible, but by Indiana Jones, unfortunately, in this generation. The Ark of the Covenant. The top is the mercy seat. The bottom would be the ark itself. Inside of that ark is the Ten Commandments. There's also the golden jars of manna that they used. And there's also Aaron's rod that bloomed and blossomed. That's a whole other story for a whole other day. But especially the Ten Commandments, the second set that Moses had. That's in the golden box. And then the top, the lid, is called the mercy seat. And I want to get to that right now. Now remember, it's behind this veil, okay, in front of the altar of incense, behind this veil. And that's the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, which, by the way, because of Jesus now, we have access to go into that holy place. See, back in the Old Testament, only the high priest could go in there. But the Bible says, because of Jesus, you've been made kings and priests. And so what was the mercy seat? And I love that they call it the mercy seat. That was like the throne or the seat of God among his people. That's where the presence of God would manifest and dwell. That's where God was. Does that make sense? That was his throne on the earth, in that mercy seat between those angels, those cherubims. The presence of God would sit among his people to protect them and to give them enlightenment and revelation and bless them, all from that mercy seat. We would call that today the throne of grace. See, because God is on his throne, and the Bible says that he sits on that throne. And when we have need, the Bible says that we can go boldly into that throne of grace to find help in time of need. Amen. Because of what Jesus has done. So there's no more veil between us. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that went from the holy place, the most holy place, to the inner court was ripped from top to bottom. Do you remember that story in the New Testament? So Jesus made a way. Isn't that awesome? For us to be able to go in to the mercy seat, or what we would call it today, the throne of grace, to find help. To find help. Now that throne of grace, or that mercy seat, it's a beautiful picture, because that lid was the actual seat. And then the box with the law, it was just a beautiful picture that God's mercy seat always sits above his law. Imagine if God's law was above his mercy. But the way God set it up is that God's judgments and God's law comes underneath the covering of the mercy seat, the throne of grace. Now, the law was there, and when we break the law, it's genuine. And God doesn't throw out the law when we break the law. But Jesus came not to get rid of the law, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. Everything that God does is legal. Everything that God does is good and righteous. There is a law that we broke, but thank God that his mercy seat sits upon that law. And that's why they would put the blood of the lamb on that mercy seat, which would then give them access. Even though they had broken the law, it would give them access to the mercy of God. So in the blood, they were able to be qualified to ask and make requests on that mercy seat to the throne of grace. Do you see that? Isn't that awesome? I mean, guys, I just want to go backwards a little bit. Do you realize God didn't have to be good to us? And he would still be God? God didn't have to forgive us. God didn't have to create the altar sacrifice. God didn't have to send Jesus. He wasn't made to do that. That's all his love for us.
It was all him making a way where there was no way. So how foolish of us to not take access which has been given to us. Isn't that silly? So I just want you to see that throne of grace, that mercy seat. And so maybe that's where you are today, where you need to go all the way to the mercy seat and have a mercy seat encounter with God today, a throne of grace encounter. Remember, if you need help, the Bible says that you can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help. And so the image the Lord gave me, the last illustration, is from the King Hezekiah from 2 Kings. It's a story where he was in an overwhelming situation. He was under a lot of pressure. He was overwhelmed by the accusations, by the lies of the enemy that was surrounding him. And he was intimidated because he was very afraid of what was about to take place in Israel, and he was going to get wiped out. And what did he do? He went to the throne of God. He went to the mercy seat. He went to the temple of God and went before the Lord's altar, and he presented the need. And maybe that's where you are today. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19 as our closing illustration. 2 Kings chapter 19. So Hezekiah is surrounded by Assyria, this massive army of Assyria. And they have kind of easily, like a knife through butter, gone through a bunch of other nations and wiped them out. Nations that declared their God was going to save them. But you know what? Assyria had never encountered our God yet. I love this part of the story. And Hezekiah gets a letter of threatening from the captain of the army because he's being called back to his hometown. And he has besieged the city. And so he sends a letter to the city and to Hezekiah that says, Hezekiah, don't get comfortable and don't think because I'm leaving to go home for a little bit that you're off the hook. I'm coming and I'm going to wipe you out. And he even tells him, he says, don't let the fact that you believe in God give you any comfort because I wiped out all these other nations that believed in God too. And I'm going to wipe you and your God out as well. Think about the pride there, huh? And the wickedness in that person. So he leaves and God comes in and he intervenes. But notice what Hezekiah does with the threats, with the accusation, with the fear. He's the king. Hezekiah is the king. And so if you jump into verse 14, Hezekiah took the letter, that was that threatening letter from the chief of the other army, from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And I love what he did. He went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. See, he took the threat. He took the need, he took the fearful pressure, all that stuff, and he went to the altar, he went to the mercy seat. He went to the throne of grace. He went to the house of God, to the altar, because he needed the assistance of God. He didn't just carry it himself. How many times do we carry the devil's lies and threats ourselves? The Bible says to cast it on the Lord, but we don't. We still carry it, or maybe we casually cast, like, God, kind of help. But in this moment, Hezekiah, he went up to the house of the Lord and he took the threat, he took the letter and he laid it on the altar of God. Said, look at their threats. Look at what they've said. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who was enthroned above the cherubim. Now notice, that's that language that's talking about the mercy seat. Those are the cherubims, those two angels, and God's presence was enthroned right there. He's calling on God's mercy seat, okay? You are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib. That's the other kingdom, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they've destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know you alone, O Lord, our God. Verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, now this is the Isaiah that wrote the book of Isaiah, sent a message to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. Now, there's a couple of things to notice here. One, fast forward in the story, the captain that went home, when he was home doing whatever he needed to do back there, his two sons killed him. And then the angels of the Lord went through and destroyed the Assyrian army. So God really ministered on Hezekiah's behalf. That's pretty awesome. But also notice this.
Hezekiah went to the temple of the Lord before the altar of God and laid out the complaints, laid out the accusations, laid out the torment before God alone. He was in the temple at the altar alone. And yet God told Isaiah to send an immediate word of response to Hezekiah that his prayers had been answered and heard. I think that's pretty awesome. Like, Isaiah wasn't there. Isaiah was somewhere else. But there, with God, there's no distance, right? With God, I just want you to see your prayers, they're sharp, they're doing something, they're getting through. And so God doesn't do anything without first revealing it to his prophets, right? So God tells the prophet so that the prophet could tell the king that his prayers have been answered. The king is there. He's not necessarily feeling anything. We don't know if he is or not. But God has sent the answer, and the answer is yes. The Bible doesn't say Hezekiah felt any goosebumps. The Bible doesn't say an angel appeared to Hezekiah, but the answer was still yes, even though Hezekiah may not have felt anything. Do you hear what I'm saying? He just laid it out before God, but the answer was yes, and the answer was coming. Hezekiah did what Hezekiah needed to do, but he wasn't waiting for a goosebump or a feeling. He did it to give it over to God, because he knew, I can't carry this. I can't make this happen. I can't rescue the people. So God, I'm going to lay it out before you on the altar. So that's how we're going to end today. Brock, if you'll come. There's three types of encounters you may have, and we're getting all this together. Think how cool this is going to be tonight when you come to encounter. Your burdens have already been laid down. You've become right with God in your heart. You've begun to spend some quality time with the Lord, whatever it might be, and then tonight God can just pick up where we leave off. Isn't that awesome? And so what we're going to do is, you may need to come at the end of the service, right, when I just pray in just a second, and have an altar of sacrifice altar. Maybe you need to come and get real with God about sin, about some addictions, some bondage, forgiveness, salvation, redemption. So just come do that. Come and receive forgiveness. Come and commit your sin to God and let God give you his righteousness. You may want to come and say, you know what, I'm not in a bad place. I'm in a good place, but I just want to be in the presence of God. I want to have that altar of incense moment. I want to just pray and commune with God back and forth. I just need to just be in that presence. Come. Or maybe like Hezekiah, you need a mercy seat altar. You need a throne of grace altar, where you come and on this little card, so what I want you to do is write out the accusation that's been set against you. Write out. Don't put your name on it or anything. We're just going to throw them away afterwards. But I want you to leave it there on the altar before you go, and say, "This is the report. This is the negative onslaught that's against me. This is what's overwhelming me." And have a moment at the mercy seat altar. Have a moment at the throne of grace kind of altar, and just write it out and say, "God, I give it to you." And then you just lay it there, and you walk away knowing that he's heard you. And you let God's angels start ministering on your behalf. And you let the peace of God that passes understanding guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And you let God go to work for you. Amen. And you go out in joy. You might have come in pressure and oppression. Go out in freedom and know that the Lord is working on your behalf. Why don't you stand up? I'm going to open these altars. Heavenly Father, right now as we close, I thank you for Life Church. I thank you for these altars. I pray if anyone comes and they need to talk to you about the altar of sacrifice, Lord, that they would come and they'd be honest, honest down to the roots, oh God, and that you would set them free, forgive them, deliver them, redeem them, I pray. God, if there's those that just want to be in your presence, I just pray you'd manifest your presence at these altars. Speak, minister, commune. And Lord, for those that are going to come and they have a burden, they have an onslaught of pressure and things that are just weighing down on them, that as they write it out and they lay it at the altar, that they leave it here and they walk out free, and they walk out with the burden removed and the yoke destroyed, and they walk out in confidence. So Lord, I just thank you for what you're about to do at these altars. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. You're officially dismissed. Thank you so much for being here today.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.